Pray all are having a good morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I extend a hearty welcome to all who have come to this place to worship, and also to those who are watching us via the internet or whatever electronic gadget or gadgetry they have these days. If there's anyone who is visiting with us or anyone who is watching who is visiting, I would love to know who you are so that we might have time to visit and talk about the life and mission of this particular church. Behind the psalm in the bulletin insert this morning is a list of names, and those are people who are on the church prayer list. And I hope that you'll take that prayer list home with you, put it on your refrigerator, take it into your prayer closet or wherever you might say your prayers, and remember these particular folks. A couple of bulletin announcements. First of all, the psalm we're reading today is Psalm 19. I think it has last week's psalm printed in the bulletin. And also, I know some of you like to follow along when I read the scripture text. And so the first scripture reading is not Luke 4, which was last week's text, but it's Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9 is what we'll be reading. Are there other announcements that need to be made? Hear the psalmist. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. If it was not your great joy to enter the sanctuary this morning, I hope that at least when we leave this morning, we will all be overjoyed that we came and we worshiped and we met Jesus Christ in this place. May the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be upon you all. Our call to worship is in the program. I will keep the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my soul rejoices. My body also rests secure. For you do not give me up to Sheol, or let your faithful one see the pit. You show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let us worship God. Our hymn is number 482. Join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we join in worship with all that you have created to praise and honor you. We give thanks for allowing us to witness the splendor of your creative power and the providence with which you rule over all. We stand in absolute wonder with open hearts to the riches of your grace. Empower us to spread the love of Jesus Christ Hear our prayers. Change us through the ministry of your word and visit us during this hour. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we all understand that nothing can be hidden from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, whose wisdom is endless and whose mercy is great. Trusting in God's grace, let us confess our sin together, beginning with the prayer found in the bulletin. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, your face is hidden from us by our sin, and we forget your mercy in the blindness of our hearts. Cleanse us from all our offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires. With lowliness and meekness, may we draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength through Jesus Christ, your Son. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made by human hands, a mere copy of the true one, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. He appeared once for all at the end of the age to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. There are many words that sum up what it means to follow Jesus Christ, and of course, maybe the first word that comes to mind is love, and that is the command of God to love others, to love ourselves, and to even love our enemies. I think another word that defines what it means to follow Christ is offering, for we are to give ourselves to Jesus Christ, and may the Lord bless our giving. Since we do not pass plates in church during this particular time in our history, in the narthex or the foyer, there is an offering plate where you can make your financial gift, or you can send a check to the church office, or I even called a couple people this week bringing a check to the church office, which is fine. And then on the web page and on Facebook, there's a place where you can make your offering. The web page address is on the front of the bulletin. But never forget what is most important is that we give ourselves the service of Jesus Christ. And so I hope that sometime this week, the Lord will lead you to a place where you might serve him. Will you join me in prayer? Eternal God of redemption, you bless your creation and you spring forth with beauty. You judge your people with righteousness and new life abounds. We bring you the fruits of our labor. Bless the work of our hands so that what we do reflects the radiance of your love. Bless all our giving, even the giving of our very selves, to be used for your purpose. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And for all God's children, I would remind you of what is probably the best known verse in Scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but shall have eternal life. And to be clear, this verse could be read, for God so loved you and you and you and you and you and me, that he gave his only Son, that we might enjoy God both now and for all eternity. For eternal life is not something in the distant future, but the gospel writer of John would try to make it clear to us that everlasting life or eternal life is something that we experience now in the quality of life we have serving Jesus Christ. This wonderful verse, is also the hymn that the children sang. I grew up on it. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But still, some wonder, how can Jesus love me when I'm bad? As your parents do, I assume. But this young girl asked her mother, how can Jesus love me when I'm bad? And she took her daughter, she said, I want to show you something. And she took her to the living room, and in the living room was an old rocking chair. And the mother told her daughter, you know, this rocking chair was made by my grandfather, your great-grandfather. It's been used by this family for generations. We used to sit down in this chair when you were so young, and I would put you to sleep while we rocked in it. One day I was walking by the rocking chair, and I noticed there was a scratch on the seat. I was so upset by it was no longer that perfect chair anymore. But what do you think? Now that it's scratched on the seat, don't you think we ought to just throw it away and get another one? And the daughter says, oh, no, Mama. My great-grandfather made that chair over 80 years ago. It's still of value, even though it has a scratch on it. And isn't that true of us? Even when we do things that displease God, when we have those scratches, God still loves us so much that he would never, ever cast us aside. For God so loved the world that he gave a son. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for the love we know through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And may we always know you are present, you always love us, you always forgive, you always call us into your service. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Psalter reading is Psalm 19. It's in the program, and let us read God's word responsively. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech, and night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out unto all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is thy servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And hear the word from Paul's letter to his young friend Titus, Titus 1, verses 5 through 9. Paul is writing Titus with instructions to appoint elders in various churches and talks a little about the responsibility of these elders. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. May we have sound doctrine. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Hello. Good morning, and my name is Haley Patillo Thompson. Thank you for having me here today. You're blessed by this song, and if you know it, please sing along. Is it on? It's green. Hello? Okay. Great. If you know this song, feel free to sing along with me.
How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness soared through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Again.
just kind of want to be silent, let that one soak in for a while. When baby Karen contracted pneumonia, her fever dramatically rose and she found it difficult to breathe. Her father, Amos Tilton, as all good fathers do, prayed for her. The problem was, at least in my opinion, is that Amos's faith tradition was one that taught him that God would answer his prayers the way he believed they should be answered. I think some call it name it and claim it. You name it with faith and God will give it to you, no doubt about it, do not doubt it. Name it and claim it. So Amos prayed that God would heal his infant daughter. He believed that God would heal his daughter, and so he took no other course of action to help his daughter. There were no trips to the emergency room, no trips to the doctor, but hours spent on his knees pleading with God in prayer. What he was doing was going through a time of trial and testing. He did not understand that maybe, just maybe, God can use doctors and nurses and hospitals and antibiotics and vaccines to help in the healing process. But instead of going to the hospital, which happened to be directly across the street from his home, he prayed for his daughter's healing. He prayed night and day. He prayed fervently, but tragically, baby Karen died from a very curable disease. Amos Tilton was found guilty of manslaughter. The judge thought that justice would not be served by putting Amos in prison. He had five other children at home, and from all reports, he was a very good and loving father. Amos was sentenced to 5 years of probation, during which time he served to do community service at the community hospital across the street. When the trial was complete, the reporters asked Amos what he thought of the verdict, to which he responded, "God is my judge, I'll give account to him." Well, Amos was right. He will, like the rest of us, stand before God's judgment and give account for the way in which we lived our lives, and where we will also give thanks to Almighty God for the grace we know in Jesus Christ and for the mercy we will receive. But I was wondering this morning, on that day of judgment, what do you think God's verdict is on an innocent, on this incident of not seeking medical treatment for a baby with pneumonia? As you consider your answer, I want to tell you the story of Jephthah. The story is found in the book of Judges, chapter 10 and chapter 11. I will read specifically from chapter 11, verses 29 to 35. Listen to the word. "Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, 'If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it to you as a burnt offering.' Then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns of Aroer and the vicinity of Minnith, as far as Abel-Kerarim. Thus Israel subdued Amnon. When Jephthah returned home to Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of timbrels. She was an only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. And when he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, 'Oh, no, my daughter, you have brought me down, and I am devastated. I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break.'" Thus ends the reading of God's word. Jephthah was one of the ancient judges of Israel. There were many judges besides Jephthah who led the Hebrews following the time that they entered into the promised land until the anointing of Saul as Israel's first king. You may be more familiar with some of the judges like Gideon and Deborah and Samson. You may not know others well like Tola, Jaar, and Alon. You may have heard of Jephthah. You may know him a little better because Jephthah finds his name in the New Testament. In that wonderful chapter of Hebrews, chapter 11, that's often called the roll call of those faithful disciples, Jephthah's name is mentioned there. Imagine that, a man who sacrificed his own daughter to God is listed in Hebrews 11 as a paradigm of faith. In the context of the book of Judges, a judge is not a black-robed jurist sitting behind a desk hearing cases. Judges in the ancient world were political, military, semi-religious, charismatic people that God raised up during times of national crisis to help the people in trouble. Jephthah, like the other judges, was a man of his times, and the times were not good. The context of the account found in the book of Judges takes place shortly after the Hebrews completed 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and now they've taken the promised land. It's about 200 years before Saul will be anointed as the first king of Israel. In Judges 10:6, we read, "Again the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord." And the word "again" indicates it's happened before, and this is the sixth time that they had turned their backs on God. This is the sixth time they had brought in gods from the surrounding nations, and having carted in these idols, they adopted lifestyles that were part of that idolatry, including everything from unspeakable sexual looseness to the sacrifice of children, which is an abomination to Almighty God. In this case, God let them get away with their idolatry for 20 years. Then came God's judgment. God brought the Philistines from the west and the Ammonites from the east. Those nations gnawed at the borders of Israel. The Ammonites felt they had claim to the land that's east of the Jordan, so they attacked the Israelite tribes that lived in that area, and in their brazenness, the Ammonites crossed the Jordan River and attacked the central tribes of Judah and Benjamin. The people, hurt by their plundering, finally came to regret their idolatry, but regret is not repentance. Regret is discovering that your deeds have consequences. It's the feeling that you're sorry that you were caught, not necessarily sorry for the offense. So the Israelites sent their regrets to God, and God sent their regrets right back to them. And the Lord said, "Look, you've been interested in these other gods. Let them save you." Finally, the people repented. They put away their foreign gods and reoriented their lives around the worship of God Almighty alone. The text says that God heard their cries, took pity on them, and called upon Jephthah to deliver them. The headline for Jephthah comes in Judges 11:1. Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior. God has all kinds of leaders. God doesn't manufacture leaders like some automobile manufacturers do with automobiles, basically make the same model but in different colors with different accessories. God's leaders are unique. Each one is fashioned by their time and background. Jephthah was a man of his times, and he was fashioned by a very difficult home situation. By anybody's standards, Jephthah's family was dysfunctional. His father was a man by the name of Gilead. Jephthah was conceived when his father had a one-night stand with a prostitute. She got pregnant. Gilead let the prostitute hang around until the baby was born. Then he sent her packing. And you don't have to be a counselor to feel the tension in the family. Gilead's wife must have seen that baby Jephthah as a reminder of her husband's infidelity. His brothers despised him. He would go out and play with them on the streets of the town, and they would say, "We don't need you. Get out of here. You're not one of us. Your mother is a..." You fill in the blank. I imagine Jephthah cried many tears, but as he grew, he learned to fight back with his fist and eventually with his sword. But no matter how many blows he landed, he could not get rid of the anger in his heart. The unwanted, unexpected child grew up as an incorrigible youth, and when he was old enough, he left the community and went beyond the Jordan to live in Tob. The text says he became the leader of a band of adventurers. He really became the head of a gang. And you know, if the gang is attacking your enemies, they're called freedom fighters. If the gang is attacking you, they're called terrorists. But either way, Jephthah had become a mighty warrior. Understand that the head of the gang has certain qualifications. So Jephthah would learn to fight with his sword and with his fist. These gang leaders have great aggression. They have an anger that won't go away. It's always there. It has to be expressed. And out of that background, Jephthah became a warrior. And he and his gang had a reputation. Everybody knew about them, and everybody stayed as far away as they could from them. The Gileadites knew that they had to fight the Amorites. Moving back to that topic. So they were looking for somebody to lead them. And Jephthah's name came up over and over again. Now they were looking for the man who, as a boy, they looked down on and despised. The elders got a delegation together, though, and said, let's go to Tob. Let's go talk to him, at least. Let's ask him. Let bygones be bygones. Let's don't hold grudges here. We want to invite you to come back. It must have been a very sweet moment for Jephthah. Undoubtedly, some of the men on the committee were the kids he grew up with. Jephthah says, don't you hate me? Wasn't I the kid you drove away from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble? They assured him things changed. After hearing their plea to be a leader, he said, all right, I'll come, but I don't want to just fight this one battle and then have you push me out again. And they replied, oh, no, no. A judge is a lifetime calling. This is a lifetime appointment, Jephthah. So Jephthah agreed. He came back, this mighty man of valor, to lead the people against the Ammonites. But he wasn't just a fighter. He also wanted to find a peaceful solution. So he sent a letter to the king of the Ammonites. Rather than fighting over something, he wanted to talk it over. He tried to persuade the Ammonite king that the Ammonites had no right to the land they were trying to take. Jephthah used to argue from history, from common theology, from reason. But if you're a king with an army that you're pretty sure can win, arguments really don't impress anyone. The Ammonites kept pressing on. So Jephthah prepared for battle, and part of his preparation included prayer. Make no mistake, though he was tough and rough, he was a man who took God seriously. More than any other person in the book of Judges, Jephthah refers to God as Jehovah, the covenant name of God. Maybe this is why the Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, remembers Jephthah as a man of faith. When Jephthah went to battle, the text says, the Spirit of God came upon him. Something said of only three other judges, the Spirit of God was on him. And in addition, after he had agreed to lead Israel against Ammon, he went to Mizpah and presented himself before the Lord. He was a man of spiritual sensitivity. Just before Jephthah went into battle, he did something else. He went to God and said, I want to be sure you are with me, O God. So I swear that when I come back, if I have gained the victory, the first thing that comes out of my house will belong to you, and I will give it to you as a burnt offering, hoping it would be a chicken or a pig. I will make a sacrifice of him, her, or it. I promise you that. Jephthah was impressed with God, with what God was doing. So Jephthah won the battle. The Spirit of God came upon him. He drove the Ammonites back. He won a great victory. The people returned after defeating their enemies. And now Jephthah was a mighty warrior, not only in terms of title, but in terms of great deeds. Jephthah returned to his home from battle. He went down the long road to his house. And coming out of his house was his daughter, his only daughter, his only child. She came to her father, threw her arms around him, kissed him the salty tears that were coming down his cheek, and soon she realized Jephthah was not weeping with joy, but with sorrow. Jephthah told the daughter about his vow, and the first thing that came out of the house, and she, as noble as she was, she said, Dad, if you have sworn me to God, then you must keep your vow, but let me have 2 months to be with my friends, then I will come back to you. During those 2 months, she wept and mourned, not only about her coming death, but because she was never married. She would never have children. Jephthah's lineage would end there. Something for a Hebrew woman was as bad as death. She returned, and the text tells us in the last verses of the 12th chapter, after the 2 months, she returned to her father. He did to her what he had vowed. She was a virgin. From this comes the Israelite custom that each year the young women of Israel will go out for 4 days to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite. The awful thing about Jephthah's vow is he should have known better. If he had just known the scriptures, he would have known from Leviticus and Deuteronomy that God abhors human sacrifice and forbids it. But he obviously didn't know that for some reason. How much do you know about God? How much would you know growing up as he did? How much would you know about God living in Tob? He knew there was a God. He knew God was powerful, and Jephthah could not defeat the Ammonites without God's help. But he did not know God. He did not know the character of God. He did not know God's commandments, so he did a foolish thing. We have churches in every community and sometimes on every corner. We have bookstores with Bibles and all kinds of religious books, radio programs with its array of preachers, television stations devoted to preacher after preacher. But how much do Americans, even evangelicals, know about God? I'm not sure we know as much as we think we do, and I suspect that even preachers, especially this one, can get it wrong. NPR had a program that highlighted the fact that people tend to believe in ways that supports their preconceived notions. Thus, we make God into a God who agrees with what I'm doing and supports what I am doing and considers important what I consider important. It's because we tend to believe in God, we reduce God into a being made in our image. That is why when the church was so patriarchal, it was difficult to include women as leaders. And why someone could read the Bible and sincerely support slavery as an institution. People did that. It's why people can shun those whose lifestyles do not conform to our understanding of what is right and wrong. Well, back to Jephthah. I wonder how much he knew about God and what is important to God. I do know he sacrificed his daughter, and he didn't have to do it. It was a case that demonstrates the dangers of a strong faith and poor theology. A strong faith with poor theology. Amos Tilton, who did not take his infant daughter suffering from pneumonia to the doctor, he certainly had a strong faith, a very strong faith. But as judgmental as it sounds, he had a very, very poor theology. Haddon Robinson, a retired professor of preaching, is insightful when he writes that the one thing he's learned from this text is that God does overlook ignorance, but he doesn't overlook unbelief. Said another way, God overlooks our ignorance, our wrong understanding, but he values trust and belief. Amos Tilton and Jephthah believed in God. They trusted in God. That's a good thing. And I don't question their faith or their salvation. This helps me when I think of people about whom you could put their understanding of theology and their understanding God on the side of a match cover book. Though I question their practice, I cannot question their faith. On the other hand, this text teaches that we cannot stop there. We cannot stop with simple belief and faith. We must grow. We must study. We must be open to God, for it is true that a deep and abiding faith with a weak theology is dangerous. In fact, the more deeply you believe, the more dangerous you are if you have an inadequate theology. Years ago, William Temple said, "If your concept of God is radically false, then the more devout you are, the worse it will be for you and for everybody else." The most extreme case I think of today, the radical Islam, where people of deep faith in God murder innocent people in vicious ways, all in the name of God. Certainly, their faith is strong, but it's influenced by their hatred and their rather than their understanding of the mercy and peace of God, which is held by most Muslims. Of course, Christians have a deep faith. They've bombed abortion clinics, burned witches, gone on crusades. More people who differ from their understanding of morality. We chase them out of the church, put down women. The church has persecuted gays, all in the name of Jesus Christ. I've heard preachers stand up and say, I don't preach theology. I think people need to have an experience of God. I think people need to know how to relate. And so I'm trying to help people when they come on Sunday morning to have an experience of God. I don't give them much theology. You know, imagine the doctor. You go to your doctor and you say, "I have a pain in my stomach." And the doctor says, "Well, you need to know, I don't pay much attention to medicine. I took all that stuff in school, but I haven't paid much attention to it. What I'm into is bedside manner. I want people to feel comfortable around me. So why don't we just cut into you, see what's inside?" Sounds good, doesn't it? We want people to have an experience of God. But if you have a deep faith or an extreme experience of God and a shallow theology, you'll be giving yourself to superficiality and nonsense, and you can do great damage to yourself and to others. Look at Jephthah, who had such a great faith in God, but it was a deadly theology. When was the last time you read a good theological book? When was the last time you attended Sunday school in order to increase your understanding of Bible and theology? When was the last time you attended a Bible study? Of course, the problem is, how do I know I'm right and Amos Tilton and Jephthah are wrong? I guess I just have to be open to the Holy Spirit to teach me through Scripture. And it may be overly simplistic, but a good place to start is to learn about Jesus. Learn about His grace, His love, His self-sacrifice, His giving His life rather than taking a life. Oh, yes, He could be harsh. He corrected wrong notions, but He never threatened violence against a person. Yet in the long history of the church has acted with such violence because people with deep faith are very limited in their theology. C.S. Lewis grapples with this in Beyond Personality. He recounts a time when he's delivering a lecture to the Royal Air Force. Right in the middle of the lecture, a grizzled RAF sergeant stood up and said, "I got no use for this talk about God. Mind you, I believe in God. I felt Him out there in the desert. And if you experience God, you don't have to talk about God." Lewis could understand how the man felt. And he wrote, "As you walk beside the Atlantic, you feel the spray of the ocean in your face. You smell the salt in the air. You hear the gawking of the seagulls. And then you go to your study, and you look at a map of the Atlantic, and it's just a letdown. It's not the same as being there. It's certainly more fun, far more interesting to walk beside the Atlantic, to experience the Atlantic. Then substitute that for a colored piece of paper we call a map is a great letdown." But Lewis said, there are a couple of things you need to know about the paper. One, it's based on the experience of thousands of people who know more than you do, and people better qualified to analyze what they saw than you are. Secondly, if you want to get any place, a map is absolutely essential. If you want to better understand the Atlantic, or should I say better understand our faith, a good place to start is in the study of Scripture and in the study of our Book of Confessions. Have you ever looked at those documents in our Book of Confessions? The confessions, based on Scripture, contain the theology of our church. God overlooks ignorance, but does not overlook unbelief. However, that's no plea for ignorance, for a great faith with a poor theology is very, very dangerous. But a great faith with good theology can benefit and be a blessing to you and God's people everywhere. Love God with all your heart and with all your soul, but love Him with your mind as well. There's too much at stake not to do so. Amen. As we approach God in prayer, I almost feel like I need to apologize to the congregation. I show up and most of the staff on the front of the bulletin leave. But we certainly want to keep Debbie and her husband in her prayers. I understand they're at the Mayo Clinic trying to find a solution to his blood pressure problems. And then Sue Young, you know, I showed up and she said, "Well, I'm not coming back till next week." But she had to go take care of her grandson who was in an accident and had shoulder surgery. And so we want to keep them in our prayers. Will you join me in prayer? Everlasting God, settle us, settle our hearts, settle our souls and our minds, not for the purpose of complacency or escape, but settle us in You. Let us rest in You so that we can trust again. Trust that You do have the whole world in Your hands. Trust that we are Your children. Trust that You love the whole creation. Trust that all will be well. We pray for Your Spirit to work within us, giving us wisdom and a drive to study Your Word and better understand what You would have us believe. May we be challenged. May we not only have a deep and abiding faith, but may we know the truth from falsehood. Every morning we open our eyes to the news of a world that is not well at all. There are radical tensions Innocent people are killed, hurricanes endangering our coastline, people who live as refugees, an election that continues to divide our nation. There is so much sickness and poverty in this land and in the world. The level of grief often seems too much to bear. So we pray again that justice would be served, that people would come together in humility, ready to admit our own prejudices, that all of this unrest would be redeemed in some way by the power of your people, driven by your love for all creation. You know, dear God, our focus on the current presidential campaign. You know our political preferences and the anxiety we carry about the future in our minds. But remind us that you are our light. You are our salvation. Thus, we have nothing to fear. All of us have cares and concerns in our own lives, children who need special care, aging relatives who worry us, concerning medical challenges, the constant concern over money and provisions, ruptures in family relationships. Some of us wonder and worry about our sense of worth. In all our worries and concerns, you know what we need. So help us to continue trusting you, lifting up our prayers every day, imagining ourselves climbing up into your lap or walking along beside you as you take us under your wing, for you are our fortress, our refuge, our God in whom we trust. We especially remember this day Sue Young, who's caring for a grandchild recovering from surgery, and for Debbie and Mike, who are looking for a cure to his problem. And we ask you to hear our prayers as we pray silently for others about whom we have concerns. And as our Savior taught us, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now I ask you to stand with me that together we might profess our faith as it's contained in the words of the Apostles' Creed, found in the bulletin. Will you please stand? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please join me in hymn number 276, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Oh,
And now to him who is able to keep us from falling and lift us from the dark valley of despair into the bright mountain of hope, from the midnight of desperation to the daybreak of joy, to him be all power and authority and glory forever and evermore. And may we now leave this building ready to serve our Savior Christ. Amen.